On this bright day of marriage, and the 21st anniversary of the horrible attacks, thousands of deaths and deep losses that still ache in so many lives, I could not help but think of the wedding that I had when I was rector of the church in Newtown, Connecticut, just 4 days after September 11, 2001. Newtown is just 79 miles from the lower end of Manhattan, and several members had loved ones lost that day. I spoke with the couple to be married on that next Saturday, September 15. We discussed how difficult it would be for those who had planned to fly into New York for the wedding to get there. Emotions were strong, how they felt about moving forward or postponing. We had parents looped into the call, and in the end, we all decided that love and hope would win, that evil, violence, and death would not win. And by God's grace, everyone and their families and wedding party made it to Newtown, and we had the wedding that Saturday. This precious couple began their marriage with many in tears and with the greatest hope for their marriage and the world. Their family grew to 4 through the years, and the marriage is as strong as ever. Love and hope, hallmarks of our faith that we are called to live fiercely and give witness to in the very midst of all that threatens it. And today is no different. Wedding sermons are somewhat unique. They are sort of a conversation between the preacher and just the couple. A conversation when you know that everyone else is listening in and you are also speaking to them. Brett and Richard, it is such a joy and a blessing to be on the journey of life and faith with you, and to stand with you today, surrounded by your family, loved ones, friends, and this loving community of faith as you exchange the sacred vows of marriage. It is truly one of the greatest privileges of ordained ministry to be on a season of the sacred journey of life and faith with God's people. Thank you. In our time together, I have witnessed your care, love, and appreciation for one another, and the unwavering support you have already shared through your keen support of one another's life, goals, hopes, and dreams, and your support and care together of Richard's parents in this challenging season of their lives. You are caring and giving with a strong ethic and connection to family and humanity. And these will indeed continue to be gift and strength in your life as you enter into this sacred commitment, lifelong union, and new season of your life together. In a culture where promises are easily made and easily broken, the commitment you have made and renewed through the past 30 plus years you have already shared, and the promises you make today with God's love surrounding you, are a big deal. You're tying a knot of care and covenant around one another as you make a promise to one another that will, or at least should, fundamentally change your lives. You are making a promise to bind yourselves together in God's love. We face divisions today along ethnic, social, racial, gender, economic, religious, political, familial, geographic lines, and the list could go on, unfortunately. Civility and respect for human life is often difficult to find. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. When the Beatles sang those words in the turbulent 1960s, reactions came in two kinds. An enthusiastic embrace of love as the simple solution to the world's problems, and a critical rejection of love as a dreamy emotion that would distract people as those problems grew worse. These two attitudes toward love have, in some sense, marked all modern political culture, with one side pleading for tolerance and asking, "Can't we all just get along?" while the other side demands a clear-eyed acknowledgement of and a forceful response to the motives and evil intent of others. Jesus certainly praises love. It is a gift from God, an excellence of character and a way of life. Nothing in our scripture this day justifies dismissing it as a naive flight of fancy. And on the other hand, the word love is highly ambiguous. It demands clarification. Jesus, therefore, cannot just say, "Love one another," and leave it at that. He needs to describe this love and witness to this love and offer examples, some of which we have in this passage from 1 Corinthians. As beautiful as love may be, we too often throw the word around lightly. I love the Boston Red Sox. Sorry, it's true. I love tennis. I love lobster. We're called to greater word care. We're called to watch our language in the presence of God. And so we ask, what does love look like? What does love, the kind of love that grows and sustains a relationship, a partnership, a marriage, look like? I believe that you both know a great deal of what love looks like. You have parents that have passed on to their eternal life, promised in love. Parents here who have shown you the work of love. Storge, love of parents for children. Eros, passionate love. Philia, love of friends and those in our lives. And often even agape, the love that takes work, hard work, to achieve and keep achieving. You've been together more than 3 decades. And like any relationship, it takes all of these types of love. It has and will continue to involve work, care, commitment, pain, stress, recommitment, and always love and respect to work again and again to build upon the kind of love you offer to one another in a new way here today. As I looked at and pondered the scriptures that you chose for your wedding day, I see the poetry, virtues, and command of Christ that is both the glory and the work of this kind of love. And yet the ambiguity of the word love is supported by the well-known fact that it translates several different Greek words, none of which are entirely mutually exclusive. In this passage from Corinthians, we have before us today the word love, which translates as agape, a love that takes work and effort and dogged determination to grow for the other. The word comes into Latin as caritas, and then into English as charity. Though the gradual shift of this word to mean philanthropy has brought us back to love as the best translation, despite its ambiguity. Love in this sense is a theological virtue, an excellence of character that God has by nature and in which we participate by God's grace. Such love is primarily interested in the good of the other person rather than our own good. It does not attempt to possess or dominate the other, nor is it limited by the scarcities that are imposed by time and place. We can have a community to which we belong, a family, a few good friends, and one lover, and we can have agape for all of them. For us as Christians, the true example of love is found within the inner life of God. According to Jesus' analogy, the disciples' relationships to one another were to conform to their relationship to Jesus, which in turn find its ultimate example in Jesus the Word and relationship to God, the source of this love. And the love among the persons of the Trinity helps us to understand that wondrous love this truly is, concerned about others, not possessive of subordinating, thus allowing genuine, gracious space for the other to be. And this love is super abundant. It can be offered without reserve. It never runs out. It's never ending. It's outrageous. One of the many analogies that St. Augustine offers for helping us understand the nature of the Trinity is that God is the lover, the beloved, and the love that unites us. The love that structures the inner life of God gives us a sense of the proper pattern for Christian love. And far from a mere feeling of euphoria, it is a disciplined habit of care and concern that can be perfected only over a lifetime. You are strength to each other in this, and the love you work at will overflow from you to family, to friends, to fellow choir members, to co-workers, to patients, and out into the world. In turn, many will be uplifted by the love they see between you and in you, and they will pay it forward over and over. Just imagine what gift and grace is planted in you by the God who already knows you as beloved and precious. As Jesus observes, this love should be so deeply woven into our lives, all of our lives, and particularly nurtured in the life of two who join their lives in holy matrimony and are called, as we heard in the marriage ceremony or will hear, itself to be a witness to the world of love that is clearly of God and for which we might even be called to die. Now, after the service today, I'm going to eventually go to my office. I'm going to sign a piece of paper, your marriage license. It was given to you by the state of Missouri. And after it is signed, it will be sent back to the clerk, who will send you a copy and file the original. Everyone who has been married legally has one of these. Some folks keep their copy in a nice frame and hang it in a place of honor in their home where when they pass by, they remember. Some might keep it in a lockbox with other important documents to keep it safe. Regardless of what you decide to do with the piece of paper, I want to share a secret with you. Just between the three of us, it's just a piece of paper. The license is a piece of paper. It is not the marriage. In fact, everything we do today is not the marriage. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a wonderful day. It is lovely to be in this place where faith was and is discovered and nurtured, with these particular people so precious to you, witnessing your vows to one another. This place where vows have been made for over 150 years, surrounded by the love God brings to us and calls forth from us. Yes, it's good to be here. As good as it is to be here, this is a wedding. It's not the marriage. What makes a marriage is certainly on our hearts, in our words, in your vows and prayers, the exchange of rings, in the blessing, glances, in the music, in the sacrament, in the love that surrounds you here, in what we celebrate and share. And out of that, the marriage is what comes next. What makes a marriage is taking all that you've heard, felt, touched, received along the way and here today, all that you have shared and fought for over the last 30 plus years, all that your family and friends have and will share with you, all that you've been building, all that God in Christ desires of you and has given you in the love and virtues. So you take all this and fold it in the love of God, and with God's help, make a marriage. A marriage that is a witness to the world in great need of agape for all, every single one, and love for every one of God's children, showing those who cannot see that truly love is love is love is love, and should be the right for all God's children. What makes a marriage is what you do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the following weeks, and months, and years. The readings you chose together for this day express the life that you want to live together. Keep them close by in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. Get into an argument, pull out those readings, read them to each other. They'll bring you back to this day, even as they lead you ahead to build a marriage that will truly be a witness to God's love. Richard, today you give yourself to Brett in a new and renewing way. And Brett, today you will give yourself to Richard in a new and renewing way. Marriage is a gift, the gift of yourself, of your life, of your love. And that gift is not just given today. Every day you must continue to give yourself to one another in love and be open to receiving that love from the other. Some days it'll be easy. It'll be an easy love to give and receive, and some days, you already know this, it will take your commitment, renewed energy, and agape. That's a marriage. It means letting go of petty fights about who's right and who's wrong. It means putting your partner's interests, their wants and desires and commitments and happiness ahead of your own. Every day, every day, every day. That's a marriage. There's great joy in it. That's precisely what Jesus means when he gives his disciples their greatest commandment, to love one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul means when he tells us to be clothed in love. And that's what it's always meant to become one flesh, forever joined together. You are each your wedding gift to the other this day. And your marriage is the gift of continuing to give yourselves to one another, receiving the gift of love of the other, and then pouring it out into the world day after day. A warning or a word of advice from someone who's been married for 41 years. It's got to be both of you. And it must be a decision you continue to make every day. And with that gift to each other, with that commitment to shared love that you've built and will continue to build, I know that your marriage will last through the ages and all that will try to batter it through life. Your marriage will stand as a witness to us of the fervent love of God for all. So God bless you. God bless us all. With the courage and conviction of the faith to fight for love and hope in its fullness in a world in desperate need of it. So that's enough of me talking. Let's go do this thing. Brett and Richard, now begins the adventure of your married life, together as you declare your vows to one another here in the presence of God and of God's beloved people. Are you ready? Let's go.